We turn in God's Word tonight to 1 Kings 18 as we continue our series on the life of Elijah. 1 Kings 18. Begin reading at verse 17 of the chapter and read to the end. The text tonight will be verse 21. We'll look at the beginning of what happens on Mount Carmel. Elijah really preaches a brief sermon there before the events that happen on Mount Carmel, and that will lead us into that event next week, the Lord willing. So 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 17, this is when Elijah now stands before Ahab. It came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Thus far, we read God's word. This said the text tonight is verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. And the people answered Him, not a word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on this word. Father in heaven, we are thankful that in the power of the Holy Spirit, Thy word speaks to us. We pray that tonight, this sermon of Elijah the prophet, as it is set before us, may speak to us. That it would help us to identify and understand the idols that are a temptation for us. We pray, O Lord, that we would respond by putting them away. Pray that Thou will give strength to Thy servant as He brings this word to us tonight. He may do so as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may bring this word in power and in truth for the glory of Thy name. May His weakness not stand in the way of this powerful message being brought to us tonight. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now at this point in 1 Kings 18, we find that the prophets of Baal, that numbered 450, and the prophets of the grove, that numbered 400, along with Ahab, Jezebel, Elijah, and some of the people of Israel are now gathered on Mount Carmel. It's really quite striking that they're there. Remember that before this, Elijah appeared to Ahab after disappearing for 3 years. There had been 3 years of drought. They hadn't seen a drop of rain or even dew in over 3 years in Israel. Now Elijah appeared. God sent him back to Ahab. Ahab tries to blame Elijah for what's going on. And Elijah speaks the truth of the word of God. No, Ahab, the problem is you and your sin and the sins of your father's house. And then Elijah calls Ahab to gather these prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves together on Mount Carmel. And they come. More than likely they come because they are so desperate for rain. It's possible that Elijah's prayer would bring them rain. Maybe he'll pray for it there up on Mount Carmel. That's why I think that they went there to Mount Carmel. They're hoping for rain. But what a sight that was. What a sight it must have been to see on the one hand Elijah, who represented Jehovah God, the living and the powerful God. And on the other side, there's the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of the groves, Ahab, Jezebel, and some of the people of Israel who are gathered there as well. Seemingly one against a great multitude, but yet that's not the way that it was. Because on the side of Elijah is Jehovah God. On the side of the many is the idol god Baal, who is nothing. Tonight, we see and understand, before getting to the great contest that takes place on Mount Carmel, Elijah preaches a sermon. You might say this is the introduction to what's going to happen there on Mount Carmel. If you look at all of the history on Mount Carmel as a sermon, verse 21 serves as the introduction to that. It's a sermon in and of itself that Elijah preaches before these prophets of Baal, before the people of Israel. And understand, it's not a sympathetic audience to the message that he brings. Yet, he preaches a sermon. And this is the sermon that we consider tonight before looking at the great contest on Mount Carmel. What's so important about this sermon is that Elijah identifies the sin of the people of Israel and calls them to repent. Now, part of this text is the response of the people to it. Silence. Awful silence. Rebellious silence. That's part of it too. Which is the occasion then for the great contest on Mount Carmel. Before we get to it, we look at this sermon that Elijah preached, understanding there's an important word of God to us here tonight. We look at that sermon under the theme, the challenge, because in this sermon, Elijah challenges the thinking of that day. And the challenge is this in the text. How long halt ye between two opinions? We look first at the idea of this challenge, secondly, at the command that's part of the challenge, and then finally, at the response of the people to this word of God through Elijah. Before all the people, Elijah begins on Mount Carmel by putting his finger on the main sin of the people of Israel, and he calls the main sin of the people of Israel not simply idolatry, but the main sin of the people of Israel was their halting between two opinions. Now, that's not language that we're probably so familiar with. Halting between two opinions. When we read their two opinions, we shouldn't think of two opinions and it really doesn't matter, just choose one or the other. No, that's not at all the idea. The idea here is of two opposing sides, two opposing religions, two opposing belief systems. And Elijah says the people of Israel were halting between these two belief systems, these two ways of thinking, these two religions. Halting refers to vacillating. They're going back and forth. They want to ride the fence. Well, this gives to us a better understanding of what was going on in the day of Elijah within Israel. Within Israel, they were trying to hold on to two truth claims and say there was room for both of these truth claims in Israel. What were these two truth claims? Well, the one is that Jehovah is the God of Israel who must be worshipped. That was the first truth claim. Jehovah is God. There were many in Israel who would still acknowledge that, but there is another truth claim that came alongside of it. And that other truth claim was that Baal is also a god, and he is to be worshipped as well. They were taking two opposing views and saying both can coexist. They can exist together here in Israel. When the people of Israel embraced Baal worship, they did not completely turn their back on the worship of God. That's what it tells us. They did not destroy the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. Now remember, the worship of the golden calves was wrong. But the worship of the golden calves, at least according to the kings that preceded Ahab, as that began with Jeroboam, the claim was as you worship Jehovah through those golden calves. That was still part of the life of the people of Israel. There was still a worship of Jehovah God that they would hold on to, but in addition to that, they would worship Baal also. And that was because the people wanted what Baal and Jehovah could give to them. In their own minds, it was the best of both worlds. On the one hand, they enjoyed the sexual ceremonies that was part of Baal worship. because that was pleasing to the flesh. But in the end, they also knew and understood that only Jehovah God could send rain. They were dependent upon Him. But they didn't want to give up what was new, what was exciting, and what was pleasing to the flesh. In the words of Jesus, what they were doing was trying to serve God and mammon. Now Jesus says, you can't have it both ways. You cannot serve God and mammon. Because in the end, you're only going to serve one. You try to serve God and mammon, in the end you're going to be serving mammon. Well, that was true in Israel. They tried to serve Jehovah and Baal. But in the end, what won out and what was winning out was the worship of Baal. What's so striking about this is that as Elijah speaks of this, it's still a problem in Israel. And I say that's striking. It's striking because the people had gone through over 3 years of extreme drought and famine. Just think about it. A 5-year-old boy in the land of Israel at that time would have never remembered seeing rain. He wouldn't really know what rain was or even what dew was. Parents could maybe describe it, but there was no experience of that. That's how awful the drought and the famine was. And after 3 years of drought, and God speaking and showing, Baal gives you nothing. He can't bring rain. He can't make your fields fertile. Still, the people of Israel were halting between two opinions. They were halting between two opinions. Not only is this a word that the people of Israel needed in this time, but this is a word that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to hear today. The message of Elijah in verse 21 is so important for the church to hear today. Because idolatry is just as real today within the church as it was in Israel of that day. Now, the idols that are a temptation for us are not the same kind of idols that were a temptation for the people of Israel. Not statues of gold and silver. Not an image of Baal. That wouldn't be a temptation for us to worship some kind of idol god like that. But that doesn't mean idolatry is not a temptation at all for us. Idols are real for us, just as real as Baal was an idol god and a real temptation for the people of Israel. That can happen from the perspective in the world today and in the church world today of ideologies and philosophies. The idea of bringing together truth claims and saying they can coexist. This is the very age in which we live, is it not? You've maybe heard it described before as a postmodern age. And when we speak of postmodernism, that's the very idea. There's no one truth. There's no one objective truth. But everybody's looking to find truth for themselves. You can find a little bit in Christianity, and you might be able to find a little bit in the world. You can find a little bit in the philosophers of this world. You can find a little bit in the different religions of this world. Everybody's on this quest and this journey for truth, but yet it's just a journey. And it's all about the journey. And you synthesize these different ideas and philosophies and come to your own understanding of truth. Elijah is addressing postmodernism. This postmodern age, in this postmodern age, there are temptations, very real temptations for us, that we would adopt the ideologies and philosophies of this world so that they would have an effect upon us. It's striking to me that in the times that I've been able to travel to different cultures and see Christians in different cultures, it becomes evident quickly that there are influences of the culture upon Christians. But what was equally striking to me is that so often when we're in the midst of it in our own culture, we don't see how the culture necessarily influences us. And we have to be aware of that. This is going on within the church world today. This morning, when I talked about theistic evolution, here's an example of it. It's trying to take evolution, which is a false religion, and combine it with Christianity. That's theistic evolution. Trying to combine two things that are really opposing religions and belief systems. That's what churches today have done by adopting the business model and bringing it in the church and making the church into a business and then having seeker services. That's what happens in the church when they adopt an entertainment model. They take what's fun in the world, bring that into the church, and that's what the church becomes. Entertainment for the children and young people and the people who meet there. And it makes the church very popular and a fun place to be from a human perspective. There's the danger that the pop psychology of our day, this wrong thinking about man and that what's most important is that his self-esteem is lifted up. Well, that enters into the church and has an influence upon us so that we don't want to hear about sin. We don't want to hear about these negative things. We have to be much more positive. We need to hear things that make me feel good. Okay, there's a danger there. And an ideological and philosophical level. But there's more than that. There are the idols of the culture in which we live, which are very real. And they're all around us. An idol is something that claims a place in our hearts that only God should have. That's an idol. It's something in which men place their trust instead of God. It's something which men worship in the place of God. It's something that becomes more important and bigger than God in our lives. And it can be anything. It can be money. It can be people. It can be food. It can be shopping. It can be sex. It can be sports. It can be alcohol. It can be cigarettes. It can be so many different things. And according to our sinful flesh, we would begin to think, well, the ideal is that I worship God on Sunday. I have my times when I pray to God, but also I can enjoy some of these other things and have a wrong focus on them. They can become very important in my life. I can enjoy worship with God and then also sexual sin. I can enjoy worship with God and praying to Him, but also getting drunk once in a while or often isn't such a big deal. I can worship God and smoke pot. I can worship God and also listen to the filthy music of this world. We would like to combine those things and bring them together. Elijah launched a full frontal assault on this thinking in the challenge that he gives here in the text. It says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." What Elijah is saying here is this kind of thinking, bringing together two belief systems, two truth claims that are opposed to one another, is untenable. It doesn't work. You must not do that. It's trying to bring together two mutually exclusive positions. It would be something like rooting at a football game or watching it on TV between two schools that are great rivals and saying, "I'm going to root for both teams today." It would be like, in the upcoming election, saying, "I'm going to vote Democrat and Republican in this election." There's very different philosophies and ideas that are part of those things. And the two don't fit together. Those are But earthly examples of that, if those don't fit together, then certainly these truth claims don't fit together. Baal and Jehovah. Jehovah and idol gods and worldly thinking. The God of Israel, you see, was claiming that He is the Lord over creation, the Lord over the rain, Lord over fertility, and Baal was claiming the very same thing. Both can't be true. Only one is true. That's what Elijah is saying here. There's only one God, and He must be worshipped. Elijah isn't saying, well, just pick one. You can't have it both ways, just pick one. No. He's saying the two don't belong together. And there is a right one. And the right one, of course, is the worship of Jehovah God. The word here tonight challenges us, where we're trying to hold two things together. And the Word of God tells us we mayn't do it. We mayn't do it. It's untenable to put together the things of the world along with the truth of God. The preaching of the gospel here challenges us tonight as it exposes wrong thinking and wrong living. And that's the question. How are we enamored with this thinking today? Where have we taken the thinking of this world? Where have we taken the sins of this world and brought them into our lives and convinced ourselves that it's okay for us? On the one hand, we worship on Sunday. We have our times of prayer, but then we also have this time to indulge in my own sinful and selfish lusts. Where are we thinking that the truth of God and His Word doesn't have to touch on this little area of my life? This little area I'm going to keep for myself. Elijah says no. The Word of God says no. That doesn't fit. That doesn't fit with what it is to be a child of the living God, part of His church. And so the Word of God may take some of the sacred cows that we may have in our lives and forces us to look at them and address them. Where are the idols? What has become too important? Where is our thinking wrong? And that's what we have to look at tonight. Where is our thinking, our desires, not consistent with worshiping in all of life the one true and living God? God exposes in this word the idolatry that was found in Israel and the idolatry that's found in the church world today. And the question is this, now what do we do? Well, Elijah is speaking of that in this sermon. He's telling us what to do. On the one hand, the implication of the text is that we must reject idols. The people of Israel were called here in the sermon of Elijah to reject the worship of Baal because he's not a god. His truth claim is false. He's but an idol. And the very evidence stares them in the face. 3 years of no drought, of no rain, of drought, and no crops. Elijah is not calling the people simply to make a choice and to stop riding the fence. He's calling them to put away Baal and all that's part of the worship of Baal. Essentially, he's saying to them, you must destroy your idol gods. Get rid of Baal out of the land of Israel. Destroy all the images of Baal and the temples to Baal. Destroy the altars up in the groves where the idol gods are worshipped. Cease from going to the prostitutes in the temple of Baal. Cease from it. No more praying to Baal for rain and worshiping him. No more trusting in Baal. Get rid out of the whole of your lives any trace of the worship of Baal, because Baal is a fraud. He's been exposed. He cannot send rain because he's not a God. And more importantly, here's the issue. He cannot save you from your sins. It's not just about rain. He cannot save you from your sins. The history of the people told them that. Only Jehovah God could save them from their sins. This is the word that comes to us regarding the idols in our lives. It shouldn't happen that we simply leave here tonight saying, yes, I have to get rid of the idols out of my life. But then, once we go out the doors, that thought escapes us, it's gone, and we go on in the week as we've done all of the other weeks. It's time for us to examine ourselves. What is God speaking to me about? If you're taking notes, to write down in the margin there. What are my idols? What idols does God want me to see tonight? And now when I see them, what must I do? Well, God is calling us to get rid of them. Get rid of all traces of those idols. Are there sexual sins? Get rid of that. Are there things in your life that become too important, whether it's money or work or sports or people? Get rid of that thinking. Get rid of those wrong desires and the elevation of those things in your lives. Now, of course, you don't get rid of some of those things. We need money to live in this world. We need people who are around us, of course. But it's the thinking, how important they become in our lives and what motivates us in all that we're doing. What music must I get rid of? What things am I looking at that I must get rid of? What things must we delete from our lives? You see, tonight, they're all exposed as frauds. The reality is they can't help you. Don't trust in them. They can't save you. In fact, the reality is when you're following after them and they become too important, this is all that they bring. They have false promises. They promise to bring you joy and happiness and a lot of good things. It's not reality. What they bring is misery, despair, and sorrow. Because disobedience to God only brings that misery and despair and sorrow. What the Word of God is calling us to do here is what the New Testament describes as putting off the old man, mortifying the old man. That means putting it to death. It's not an easy thing to do, because what we have to put to death is something that lives within us. The idea is strangling something. Maybe you men who are hunters understand that pretty well, that if you try to strangle an animal, maybe you shot something, and it's dying, it's not going to go without a fight. It's going to struggle. There's just a story in the news, wasn't there, about a woman who found a deer. And there's a great struggle that took place for quite a while for that woman. Because she came upon it, it was alive, it lunged at her, she ends up on top of it, struggling with it. That's what happens when we try to strangle the old man of sin. It puts up a fight. A hard and a nasty fight. And so the putting off, the mortifying, isn't so easy. Expect as you do this, a fight from that old man of sin. It's going to be there. But there's also the positive then. Not only are we called to put off, to get rid of the idols out of our lives, but we're called to follow Jehovah God alone. We're called to trust Him and obey Him because He alone is God. And what gets our attention here is the same thing that should have gotten the attention of the people of Israel. 3 years of drought. 3 years of drought. God was speaking in that drought. Not one drop of rain. Not one drop of dew. And so this is the message that follows. Jehovah, He is the God. serve and worship Him. Trust in Him alone to send rain upon the land. The people knew their great need for rain. Baal's not able. He can't send the rain. Only Jehovah God is able. Now, knowing that, the word for us is, remember, He's the only one who can save us from our sins and give us life with Him. He's the only one who can turn the suffering in this life for our advantage so that we become more like Jesus Christ. Jehovah, He is the God. Really, that's the theme of Mount Carmel. That's what Mount Carmel is all about. This one message, Jehovah, He is the God. Jehovah, He is the God. That's what the people of Israel say at the very end. That's the theme of everything that happens here. The theme of this very sermon of Elijah on Mount Carmel as well. He is our God. Now, knowing that, we have choices and decisions to make. We do. Now, the choices, decisions we have to make are not to be saved. That's the way it's often put in churches today. You have to make a choice and a decision. No, we don't make a choice and decision to be saved. We have choices and decisions to make as those who are saved. And when it comes right down to it, there are only two choices. In the decision we have to make every day when we're at home, and the things we're going to do as husbands, the things we're going to do as fathers, the things we do as wives, the things we do as mothers, the things we do as children, the things we do as students, whatever our calling is, it comes down to this. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve myself? The message of Elijah is, put this on, make this decision, your decision every day because of who you are. Decide in everything you decide to do that you will serve and worship God. In the music you listen to, and the things you're going to watch, in what you're going to do, choose to serve the Lord. Don't serve your idols. That's what we should be examining in our lives and looking at. Are we making these conscious decisions each and every day? Because He is our God. He's the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. But not only that, notice the name of God used here, Jehovah. He's the faithful covenant God. The God who had delivered His people out of the bondage of Egypt. And the God who has delivered us from the bondage of our sin through the finished work of Jesus Christ. This covenant God, who is a faithful covenant God, who is always faithful to us, who never leaves us nor forsakes us, not because we're so good, but because He is so faithful. We are called here to walk in His ways with joy and gladness. That's the sermon. The sermon. These two things don't fit together. Now you're called to separate them. Put off the old. Put on the right way of worshiping God in all of life. What was the response of the people? Silence. And the people answered Him not a word. It was awkward silence. It was the type of silence not like here where you're looking and you're fixed. It's the awkward silence of people looking down, not wanting to catch the gaze of Elijah, because they knew what Elijah said was true. You can imagine that there were a whole slew of people looking down at the ground, not knowing what to say. You didn't find people asking here, like the people who heard that sermon after Pentecost, what must we do to be saved? You didn't find people here thinking, I have to repent of my sins. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not that response either. They didn't say a word. They sought refuge in their silence. What did that silence indicate? Well, the silence indicated that they, on the one hand, knew that Elijah was right. There was nothing they could say to argue against him. They couldn't say, Elijah, you have it all wrong. These two things can be together. We can worship Jehovah and we can worship Baal. And it's all okay. No, they had no arguments. Nothing to say. They knew Elijah was right. But they weren't ready to repent of their sins. That's what the silence indicated. Impenitence. Hardness of heart. They still wanted it both ways. They should have cried out to the Lord. They should have cried out to Elijah, pray for us. Ask God to be merciful to us. Cry out on our behalf. But there were no pleas on the part of the people or Ahab or Jezebel or the prophets of Baal or the prophets of the groves. They were silent. Now that becomes the occasion for the great contest. And what happens there on Mount Carmel? From that perspective, we can be glad for that silence because Jehovah God makes it absolutely clear to them that He alone is God. But what we want to see tonight is this. Let there be no silence here, at least not that kind of silence. Not the silence of looking down at our feet. Not the silence of not wanting to face the truth of what God is saying. God's Word always demands a response. And the response that is the right response to a Word that puts its finger on our sins is repentance. Confessing our sin before God. Turning from that sin. Confessing that Jehovah, He is God. He's the faithful covenant God. The God of my salvation. I will trust in Him alone. I will worship Him alone. And because of that, I'm going to get rid of my idols. Let there not be the silence of the people of Israel among us. That means for us that we do have the calling to examine ourselves. I said that earlier. Let's do that in this week. Together do that. Make that our prayer every day. God, show me where my idols are. Show me where my priorities are all messed up. It'd be good for us to have a day of fasting and prayer to do that. Every time we want to eat, we instead would be going to God. Asking God to show us our sin, our disobedience. Where we're bringing things together that those things that ought not be brought together. God here is getting our attention. He's speaking to us tonight. What are you trusting in besides Him? What are you serving besides Him? We need to see that and know that. But understand this too, if we don't. If we fail to look, if we fail to examine, and we fail to see what God is teaching to us, He may come with something greater to get our attention. And the consequences may be severe. That's what happened on Mount Carmel. It's not only the great contest, but remember what happened at the end. A great slaughter took place. A great slaughter. The consequences were severe. If we don't repent of the idols that are found in our lives, there may be greater things that God does to get our attention, to show us we're walking in disobedience. That's a warning for us to turn from our idol gods. So let's pray. Let's pray fervently in this week. Let's examine ourselves. Let's turn. Let's be recommitted to worshiping this one true and living God in our marriages, in our homes, in our work, when we're at school, in everything that we do. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this is a hard word for us to hear, but a word we need. Expose to us the idols that are found in our lives. Show us that tonight, the coming week, may we even be talking about this among each other, so that we may help each other and pray for one another, so that together we may be growing in our commitment to worship and serve Thee, the one true and living God. We're thankful, O Lord, for Thy goodness to us in speaking such a word to us, and we see Thy goodness and faithfulness to us in this, and may we respond in the right way. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.